Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Genuine. I'm a frugal person, and sometimes I buy cheaper imitation knockoff items rather than the real thing just to save money. And in the world of jeans or watches, that can be a really wise move. But when it comes to faith, only the real deal works. What the world desperately needs are genuine Christians who are living an authentic faith. Only a real faith can present the real Jesus. And in the end, only a genuine faith will fill our deepest desires. Genuine faith propels us to experience adventure and vitality of all that it means to follow Jesus. In this series, we're going to look at the letter called 2 Corinthians. And our purpose is to rediscover and live out authentic Christianity.
Well, good morning, Pantano. You know, sometimes I feel like we don't show our multi-site in Sierra Vista enough love. So this morning, you know, on the count of three, I'm going to need you to say, good morning, Sierra Vista, okay? And then I'm going to point to the camera so they feel the love as well. So you guys ready? All right. One, two, three. Good morning, Sierra Vista. That's for you. All right. Thanks, you guys. Hey, this morning, we're going to continue the fun a little bit. And I want you to imagine with me and as our middle school pastor, I love working with our middle schoolers. I love their imagination. I love their creativity. And sometimes I ask them to kind of imagine things and kind of go on journeys in their mind. And this morning, I want you to go on a short journey with me in your mind. And I want you to imagine that this morning when you woke up, you were getting ready for church. You're getting set. You're showered. And you put your clothes on. You put, let's say, your favorite pair of jeans on. And later in the morning, you put your hand in your jeans pocket and you feel a piece of paper in there. And you're like, what is that, a receipt? What's going on? And when you pull the piece of paper out, you discover it's a $100 bill. I don't know about you, but my first reaction would be, woo, $100! Where did this come from? I honestly don't ever have $100 on me. And you start wondering, wow, this is a really nice new clean $100 bill. Why is this in my pants pocket? Like, how did this get here? Like, you know, normally, like, you know, even if I had $100, I'd never put it in my jeans. Like, and you start looking at it and you're wondering, well, you know, I washed these jeans. This should be crumpled up and ruined. And you're just staring at it wondering, where did this come from? And your mind starts wondering and you start thinking, how could I spend this? And where can I start using this? But you keep looking at it and your mind continues to wonder, where did this $100 bill come from? Where exactly did it come from? And you even start to doubt, I wonder if this is a real $100 bill, because why would this be in my jeans pocket? Now, what exactly, you know, would prove to me that this thing is a genuine $100 bill? Well, you know, with our money, there are certain ways that we can see whether a U.S. bill is counterfeit or not. And if you have a $100 bill with you, go ahead and pull it out. Nobody? 50s? It works with 50s, it works with 20s, 10s, even $5 bills. If you have a $1 bill, you don't need to pull it out because the U.S. government decided not to put any, like, counterfeit safeguards in ones, at least the ones that I'm going to talk to you about. Apparently, the counterfeit ring for $1 bills isn't very large, so they didn't worry about that. But there are some tests that we can perform on our money to see whether they're real or not. And so if you had this $100 bill and you're really wondering, like, could I actually use this? There are tests that you can perform. The first one that you can do, and if you have your money, pull it out, and you can test these out with me. The first thing that you can be looking for to see if your money is real or not, is you can hold it up to the light, and you can look for the security thread that runs through the bill. And it's this strip that's on the inside of the bill, and on that security thread, it'll read what the bill is. So on this one, it says USA 100. If you had a $50 bill, it would say USA 50, USA 20, 10, 5. You get the idea. So if you see the security thread and it's in there, okay, I'm pretty sure this is real. The second test that you can take is if you want, you can get a counterfeit detector pen. This isn't like, you know, get it out of a cereal box. This is the real deal here. I went to the local office store and you can get three of them for $10. You know, very, very high tech here. But you can take your counterfeit detector, it's actually what it's called, and you can write on the bill. And if you write on it and it turns black, it's a fake. It turned a nice golden color, so that proves, you know, second test, okay, this looks like the real deal. And then there's a third test. If you're really not sure after the first two, you're like, I really want to make sure. A third test that you can do is, again, you can hold the bill up to the light, and you can look for the watermark that's embedded inside of the bill. And it's embedded inside because you can actually see it from the front and from the back. And it's actually the face of the person that's on the bill. So on this $100 bill, good old Benjamin Franklin, his face is embedded on the inside. So I can see the front of his face right there, and I can see his bald spot on the back. No, it's the back of his face. It's his face flipped around there. It's the same image, but it's inside of the bill. And you can check it to see, you know, if it's the real deal. Now, how many of you have actually performed these tests? Go ahead and hold the bills up in the air. All right, can we take offering right now? Is that... No? No? Okay. All right, so you can go ahead and put those away. That's fine. You know, it's important to see if our money is genuine or not. But you know, as we start this new series called Genuine, we want to really examine what does it mean to be a genuine, authentic believer in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be going through the book of 2 Corinthians over the next couple months. And you know, this series we actually planned to start a week ago. And given some of the recent events in Tucson, we just decided, you know, we need to hold off the series for a week so that we could do the different prayer service that Pastor Glenn led. And it was just a great service and a great way to serve our community. So we decided that, okay, we'll push off Genuine 1 week. And so I get to kick it off. And I'm going to give you the short background version that Glenn would have talked a little bit about last week because I just don't have that much time. I just can't cover two lessons in one. But what you need to know about the book of 2 Corinthians, that is, it's written by Paul. And Paul, if you don't know, he spent a lot of time in this city of Corinth. And that Paul on his missionary journeys, you know, he loved to go from place to place, establishing churches and getting them going. And it was normally like maybe a couple months and then he's moving on. In Corinth, he spent 18 months. A year and a half of his life, he spent establishing this church and really helping it grow. And so you know that it must have had a special place in his heart if he spent that much time there. Well, sadly, in this church, you know, there's risen up, at the time of his writing, there'd risen up this contingent of critics, these false apostles who had infiltrated the church and were really trying to sway the church to call Paul a counterfeit. And they challenged everything about Paul. They challenged Paul's teaching. They challenged the decisions that he made. They challenged his doctrine. They challenged his apostleship. They challenged everything there was to challenge about Paul, and Paul's heart is breaking over his church, and not so much, I think, about his personal stance with him, but really, what is this going to do to their faith? And so he writes this letter in part to defend his faith before the people that he had poured his life into for 18 months, and partially to show them, okay, this is what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ. You've got these false teachers, these false apostles among you. This is what it means to be genuine. And so in this series, we're going to study what does it mean to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. We've got to be genuine followers amongst the people of this world. And just like Paul was scrutinized, just as he was judged, just as he was attacked, we're going to be judged too, right? You've probably already faced it several times in your life where people look at you and they call you a faker. They're going to question why you do things the way that you do or just question who you are in Christ. It's not fair, but it's just part of life of being a believer. People are going to question you. They will scrutinize you. Our lives are always on trial. People are always going to be looking at us and questioning us. Always, always, always. And so the real question is, will we be found as the genuine article, or will we be found out as a counterfeit? When people judge our lives, when they look at our lives, will they see our faith to be real, to be authentic? Or will they just see a phony? We live in a world where people have gotten really good at faking things. People have gotten really good at turning the fake and making it look really authentic, really real. Advertisers are great at this, as we can see from that commercial right there. Now, when we talk about being genuine, we're not talking about being genuine physically. You know, that advertisement took a woman and altered, you know, her physical looks. And kind of fake her physical looks, but we're not worried about our physical looks. When we talk about being genuine, we're talking about being genuine spiritually. We can't be found, you know, as a fake spiritually. And eventually, you know, you get found out. If you try to fake it spiritually, you can make it for a while, but eventually all frauds are discovered. And we can't afford to be discovered as frauds. We have to focus on living that genuine life for Christ. And if we are genuine, there will be evidence of it in our lives. There are ways to determine whether we're being real or not. And as I started thinking about this $100 bill, like, yeah, there's certain tests that you can perform to see if this is real or not. Well, there's certain tests, you know, that you can perform on a Christian life to see if we're being genuine or not. But it's not as obvious as this. There's no security thread. Like, if you pull up your arm, there's no security thread that on your arm that reads genuine believer. You can't take a pen, and if it turns the right color, you're the real deal. There's no tests like that necessarily. But there are ways, you know, just as we take this bill and we hold it up to the light, you know, and you can see the face of Benjamin Franklin in this one. There are ways that if we hold our own lives up to the light of Christ, that we can see, are we being genuine or not? And I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 14. And Paul in this section, again, this is, you know, a defense of his faith, you know, coming against these false apostles, these false teachers that are scrutinizing his life. And he's starting to show some ways, like, no, I am the genuine article, and let me prove it to you. And as we look at these tests that Paul kind of marks his own authenticity with, we can use those same tests to look at ourselves. And how do we scrutinize ourselves? So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." So Paul is going to be talking about these marks of genuine faith. And the first thing that he talks about, well, Ivan's is a little confusing. He talks about the aroma of Christ. This aroma that comes from followers of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a big aromatherapy guy. I'm not somebody that goes into a store and just hangs out in the candle section and smells all the candles like, oh, lavender, awesome. It's not me. If it's you, great, but it's not me. So I started to get confused. Like, what is he talking about? This fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. What exactly does that mean? Even if I was in a candle section, there's no Jesus-scented candle. I can't pick up like the physical odor of what Jesus smelled like. And between you and me, to be honest, I don't think Jesus smelled that good. I mean, he lived in the first century. He walked everywhere that he went. He didn't have a place to lay his head at night. You know, you can imagine some of the stuff that he walked through. The odor of Jesus probably wasn't great. So Paul's not talking about the physical odor, but something different. This aroma and the idea, you know, this picture, just I'm trying to get in my mind, what does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? I can't see an odor. Like, what is he talking about? Well, to understand what Paul means when he's talking about this aroma of Christ, you kind of have to understand the background a little bit. And he goes a little bit before in verse 14, he's talking about how God is going to be leading us in this triumphal procession. And so to you and I, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, what is this triumphal procession? What is this aroma of God? But to the Corinthians, this makes perfect sense because they live under the Empire of Rome. And in the Roman Empire, people knew exactly what a triumphal procession was. And what it was this victory parade, essentially. That after the Romans won a major victory, after they won this major battle, they would return to the city and they would have this huge triumphal procession where the conquering general would come back and he would be paraded through town in a golden chariot. That's a pretty sweet ride right there. So he's paraded through town in this golden chariot and so people are cheering for him, and marching behind him is the defeated army. So the army that they had just conquered, they're kind of doing the walk of shame behind him on this special route throughout the city. And so Paul's talking about, you know, this aroma that God is leading us in this triumphal procession. And so you have to get this picture. Okay, you got the Roman general. He's got his golden chariot. The defeated people are behind him. People are cheering on either side. But the aroma, what is he talking about, the aroma? Well, in these triumphal processions, you'd have the Roman priests, and they would be lining up on either side of the procession. And they've got their censers full of incense, and they're burning the incense. And the rich aroma of the incense is just filling the streets. And it's just permeating the air. And you can just get this rich aroma of the incense. And so to all the people, all these Romans that are cheering on, you know, they're inhaling this rich incense. And it's the scent of life for them. It's the scent of victory. that they're feeling like, oh my gosh, like this is it. Like, you know, our hero has come home and they're cheering him on and people are just going nuts. And this aroma is just filling the streets. And so to them, it's this scent of life. And yet that same scent, that same aroma of the incense is the smell of death to the conquered army behind him. Because they're being marched to the arena to be made gladiators or to be thrown into the lion's den or whatever it is. That same scent that is life to so many people is death to them. And they realize that aroma means that they are about to die. And so when Paul is talking about that we have to be that aroma, you know, to some people, we will be the scent of life, and to others, we will be the scent of death. Now, that may seem weird. Like, how does one scent mean different things? And we see it in that context. And I try to think about, what does that mean in a modern context? Like, you know, are there certain scents that mean life to some people and death to others? And I just started thinking about, you know, there are certain strong odors that, you know, they're going to cause different reactions in different people. You know, think about, like, you know, coffee. Some people love the smell of coffee. Me, I hate it. I hate coffee. It's just, you know, just terrible to me. Like, you know, and there's certain sense that it's, you know, just, man, I gotta have that, or I gotta stay far away from that. And if we are the aroma of Christ, that's the effect that we're gonna have on people. If we are carrying that aroma of Christ, if the fragrance of the knowledge of God is being put forth by us, then people are gonna react to us, right? If we are truly carrying that aroma, Paul says he's carrying that aroma. And to some people, it's the smell of death, and others, it's the fragrance of life. If we're going to be carrying that aroma, that scent into the world, it's got to be distinctive. So people are going to choose one way or the other. And if we carry that scent, it's not necessarily about what we say, but it's really about who we are and how we live. And you know, that scent of life, sometimes you ever encounter somebody where, you know, they just want what you have, but they're not quite sure what that is. You know, as followers of Christ, if we carry that scent, some people are going to be completely intoxicated by that scent, and they are going to want what it is that you have. You know, I think about my own life, and before I knew Jesus, you know, when I met my wife April, you know, when I first met her, there was something about her that I was really attracted to. And yeah, I found her physically attractive, but there was something about her that was different. Something that I wanted. There was some essence to her that I was really attracted to. And again, it went far beyond a physical thing. There was something that I had to have. And as we carry the aroma of Christ into this world, to some people, they will look at you and they will pick up that fragrance and they'll go, I have to have what that person has. I don't know what it is about them, but I need that. And yet that very same aroma of Christ is going to be completely repulsive to other people. And they will pick up the scent that you carry. They will pick up that aroma of Christ, and they will want to run for the hills. Because that scent of Jesus, that aroma of Christ to them means death to the way that they're living. And the lifestyle that they have will come to an end if they follow that aroma. And they realize it and they don't want to have anything to do with it. And so when they react, they're not reacting to you. They're reacting to Christ inside of you and that aroma that we carry. And so we can't be worried about, you know, how are people going to react to me? Like, I want to be a good witness and I want to make sure that they're in love with Jesus and I don't want people to run away. And sometimes we temper our words and we temper what we do because we're afraid of turning people off to God. But forget about that. Be that authentic, genuine aroma of Christ. People are going to react to him. It doesn't matter anything about you. It doesn't have to do with you. The aroma of Christ has nothing to do with you. It's Jesus emanating from who you are. And some people are going to want that, and some people are going to run, and you can't worry about that. Don't worry about turning people off to God, okay? There's plenty of people that encountered Jesus, and they ran for the hills because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Because following Jesus meant death for them. And there's plenty of people that they encountered Paul, and they didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. And it wasn't because, you know, he was impatient with him or that he was angry. It didn't have anything to do with who he was, but it was what he represented. And some people were really intoxicated by that and they wanted it. And so you can't worry about how people react to you. But are you going to authentically carry that aroma of Christ with you? Will you leave that unforgettable impression upon other people? Where they will have to make a choice based on who you are and that fragrance that you carry with you. Are people reacting to you? Or do you find yourself odorless? Are people reacting to the aroma of Christ that you carry? Or do you walk around odorless? I want to read on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where Paul's going to talk about a second mark of authenticity, another test that you can kind of hold against yourself. You can hold yourself to that light. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Now again, like initial reading, going, what is Paul talking about? Letters of recommendation? Like, am I applying for a job? What is going on here? But what Paul is talking about is going back again to the attacks of the false apostles. And these false apostles would come in with letters of recommendation from the church in Jerusalem. Either they had these forged, or they were able to get these letters of recommendation under false pretenses. But these letters of recommendation were used when you entered a church. You could show the church, here's my letter of rec, and it was either used as an introduction or really this recommendation, this is a person that you should be listening to. And so they came in with these forged letters, and they start challenging Paul, saying, you know, where was Paul's letter of recommendation? You know, where are Paul's credentials? And they're challenging who he is. And Paul just lays the smack down on him. I love it. He says, do I need a letter of recommendation, really? I spent 18 months with you. You are my letter of recommendation. See, the second mark of authentic faith is that we're making a difference in the lives of others. And if we want to hold ourselves to the light, what we need to see is that we are investing in other people, and we're making a difference in other people, and we're helping other people grow in their relationship with God. And Paul says, I don't need a piece of paper. I don't need a letter stating that I'm authentic. All I have to do is look at you to see that my ministry is genuine. And he was looking at the lives of the people that he had poured into for 18 months. People that he'd raised up in the faith. And he says, you guys are all that I need. All I have to do is look at your lives and how Christ has changed you. And for whatever reason, he chose to use me to change you. And that's all I need to know. You don't need a letter of recommendation. Just remember what I did when I was in your presence. It's the same thing for us. Who are the people that you are pouring your lives into? Who are the people that you are investing in? Who are the people that you are giving yourself to? Who are the people that make up the letter of recommendation for you? Sometimes we try to write our own letter of recommendation by the things that we do and the check boxes and all that kind of stuff. But truly, you know, if we're genuine, we are investing in others. And they can be people in our family. They can be people in our neighborhood. Again, you know, I love it when people want to invest in our young people, in children's ministry, in student ministry, you know, people that really need mentors in their lives. But who are the people that you are investing in? Authentic faith reinvests itself into other people's faith. Paul asks a challenging question at the end of verse 16, if you go back to chapter 2. He says, and who is equal to such a task? You know, who is equal to this task of being the aroma of Christ, of being this person that makes a difference in the life of others? Who is equal to this task? Well, it's not me, and it's certainly not you. We're not up to it on our own. And next week, Pastor Glenn is going to talk about, you know, what does it mean? Because if we can't do it on our own, how can we be up to such a task? And so next week, Glenn is going to focus on that a little bit more. But I want to go back to our $100 bill right here. And let's go back to when you woke up this morning and you found this little gem in your pocket. And let's say you never took the time to investigate. And you never took the time to see, is this authentic or not? And you never held it up to the light and you didn't take a pen. You just looked at it and you assumed, like, extra payday, sweet. And you call up three of your best friends and you say, we're going out to dinner tonight. Yeah, and it's going to be good. We are going to go celebrate. And you take your friends out to dinner, and you just have an incredible meal. And the end of the night comes, and the server comes and hands you the check, and you say, here you go, pal. Benjamin for you. And so you hand it over, and you're talking with your friends, and you're enjoying your coffee. I feel like that sort of thing. You know, if you're enjoying your coffee. And he comes back, and the waiter comes back, and he says, Oh, I'm sorry. This bill is no good. Ugh, you'd want to crawl underneath the table. Like you couldn't find a more awkward moment right there. Well, while we would be wise to inspect our money to make sure that it's real, how much more so would it be just awful to be found out as a spiritual fraud? How much worse would it be to have an inspection of your life reveal that you're faking it and that you're not being the genuine article? How much worse is that than just being duped with a $100 bill? Life is too short to fake it spiritually. Too much is at stake to be a spiritual fraud. We cannot afford to just be faking it in this life as believers in Jesus Christ. We can't afford it. We have to be that genuine aroma of Christ in the world. We have to be bringing a genuine faith into the people of the world, the people that don't know Christ. We have to be bringing that authentic faith out. You know, we have to be willing to inspect our lives and to take a look and to look within ourselves and say, am I living genuinely in this life? Or am I just faking it? Am I trying to make myself look good? And I think back to that original video and, you know, am I doing whatever I can to make myself look good short of computer graphics? You know, am I just doing the things to make myself look like the real deal? But deep inside, I'm just faking it. Again, and life is too short to just fake it, because people need to experience the aroma of Christ. They have to experience it if they don't know him. And again, the results are not up to you. They're up to Jesus. But you have to be the real deal, because people need to see Christ in your lives, because nobody wants what they can't see. The people of this world that don't know Jesus will never want him if they don't see him in your lives. We have to be authentic, my friends. We have to. This morning, some of you are realizing that I have never made the decision to follow Christ, and I've pretty much faked my whole life. And I've gotten to this place and I've looked good, but I've never really made the decision to live for Christ. This morning, you can make that decision to follow him, to surrender your entire life. And you can give everything over to him, and we're going to have a time of open baptisms at the end. And the choice to be baptized is really that choice, to make a covenant with God, a promise with God, that you're going to live for him the rest of your life. And if you want to get baptized this morning, I want you to go to the Connection Cafe right now. Just get up from wherever you are, go over there if you want to get baptized. This is your time to do it. You can go ahead and do it. If you're in Sierra Vista, go find Pastor Jesse. Don't hesitate. Get baptized this morning. If you want to start living that genuine life, if you've never been baptized, if you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Christ, go do it now. Right now. If your heart is beating like 1,000 beats per minute, what do you think God's telling you? Go do it. Get baptized this morning. God wants you to start that authentic, genuine life with him. Now, for some of us, if you've been following God for a while, if you've been baptized, now is a perfect time to start looking within, though, and start doing some inspections. Start looking at your life. Start assessing, who am I in Christ? Am I really living it? Am I being genuine? And again, there's no pen that we can take to ourselves. There's no pen that we can take, and if it turns the right color, we're the real deal. So we have to do some different things. We have to be able to ask ourselves some hard questions. And you can't really ask yourself, Jesus, am I your aroma? That's a huge question. How do you ask him something like that? And so we have to start with smaller questions. We have to start with smaller things. And am I being genuine in these areas? And you know, on our website, if you go to today's message, there's a link to some accountability questions. And accountability questions can be such an incredible tool. And normally they're used in an accountability group, but you can get these questions online. You can get them in the lobby. You can get them in the lobby at Sierra Vista. You can look at these questions, and even before you ask somebody else, ask yourself some of the hard questions. You know, did I spend time with the Lord this week in prayer and Bible reading? And again, not just to do the checkbox, but did I honestly spend time with him? Do I make it a habit to spend time with him? Is it real time, or is it just, I've got 5 minutes, I'll see if I can fit it in? You know, are you authentically spending time with God? You know, some other questions here. You know, did your life reflect verbal integrity? Some of us do not want to answer that question about ourselves. We need to ask those questions of ourselves. You know, did I invest the proper quality and quantity of time in my most important relationships? Was I sexually pure? Was I honorable in my financial dealings? These are questions that we need to ask of ourselves. And you may look at these questions, you're like, well, there's some things that aren't asked that I need to ask myself. Well, then write them down and ask yourself the question. I wrote down, am I using my time wisely, you know, at work and at home? You know, am I really being a good steward of my time? I need to ask myself that because I know that I can waste time or I can mix up my priorities and I can end up, you know, messing around at work and playing games and at home that I'm trying to catch up on lesson prep and things like that. I have to ask myself the hard question, am I using my time wisely? What are the questions that you really need to ask yourself? If you look deep in your heart, start to realize, okay, these are the questions that I need to ask myself. And then you take step two. And you give these questions to somebody else and you ask them, how do you see me doing in these areas? How do you see me growing? Do you see me being the genuine article in these areas of life? And if you're married, get your spouse involved in this. They're going to know you better than just about anybody else. They're going to be able to see your blind spots. Issues that you don't know that you have, they're going to be able to point out to you. Give other people permission to scrutinize you as the genuine article, somebody that you can feel safe with, not just random guy in the street like, hey, am I living it? It has to be somebody that you know and trust. If you're in a life group, start doing this with your life group. These can be such a vital part of your life. They have to be. We have to be willing to look at ourselves and see, am I being the real deal? Am I the genuine article? You have to be willing to ask yourself, am I authentic or am I just a counterfeit? We're going to take communion in a second, and some of you have been assessing yourselves already this morning, and you've been looking at yourself, and you're realizing, I'm not where I want to be. And maybe there's some sin issues in your life that you feel like, man, these issues are just blocking me from being the genuine article. Well, before you take the cup and the bread, confess those things before God. Be genuine before God. Even before you assess yourself before God and say, God, I am falling short in these areas, God, and I'm sorry. God already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. He wants you to be genuine with him first. So before you take the bread and the cup that symbolize Christ's body and his blood, confess those things to God. Do some business with God. And then after we take communion, we're going to take our offering time. And again, we've had fun with $100 bills this morning. And again, while it's wise to inspect our money for counterfeits, we would be much wiser to inspect our hearts about our attitude towards money. What is your attitude towards the money that God has entrusted you with? And will you trust him as you give back to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we talk about being genuine, we have no further to look than you. Our loving Heavenly Father who came to earth in human form, God, and you were the most genuine person. And God, yet some people looked at you and they found you completely attractive and others didn't want to have anything to do with you, God. And God, I thank you for being the genuine deal and that we can look to you, God, as our example in everything for life, God. God, help us to scrutinize ourselves. God, help us to desire that authentic life in you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.